When Samuel grew old, he made his sons judges in Israel. The elder son was named Joel, and the younger one Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but they did not follow their father's example. They were interested only in making money, so they accepted bribes and did not decide cases honestly. Then all the leaders of Israel met together, went to Samuel in Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you're getting old, and your sons don't follow your example. So then, appoint a king to rule over us, so that we will have a king as other countries have." Samuel was displeased with the request for a king, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have turned away from me and worshipped other gods. And now they are doing to you what they have always done to me. So then, listen to them, but give them strict warnings and explain how their kings will treat them." Samuel told the people who were asking him for a king everything that the Lord had said to him. "This is how your king will treat you," Samuel explained. "He will make soldiers of your sons. Some of them will serve in his war chariots, others in his cavalry, and others will run before his chariots. He will make some of them officers in charge of 1,000 men, and others in charge of 50 men. Your sons will have to plow his fields, harvest his crops, and make his weapons and the equipment for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfumes for him and work as his cooks and his bakers. He will take your best fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to his officials. He will take a tenth of your corn and of your grapes for his court officers and other officials. He will take your servants and your best cattle and donkeys and make them work for him. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that time comes, you will complain bitterly because of your king, whom you yourselves chose. But the Lord will not listen to your complaints." The people paid no attention to Samuel, but said, "No, we want a king, so that we will be like other nations, with our own king to rule us and to lead us out to war and to fight our battles." Samuel listened to everything they said, and then went and told the Lord. The Lord answered, "Do what they want and give them a king." Then Samuel told all the men of Israel to go back home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. So there we have it. There's Samuel. He's getting old. The people are beginning to feel a bit insecure. They're not quite sure who's going to lead them. But they don't want another judge. They don't want another godly person. They want a king. And the reason they want a king is there in verse 5. "Appoint a king to rule over us," they say, "so that we will have a king just like the other countries have kings." They seem to be looking around them instead of looking to God. They seem to be saying, "Oh, everybody else has got a king. We want one of those too. Why should we be any different?" And, of course, that's something we still do, isn't it? That's something that's still very much, I don't know, part of our lives and something that we've got to watch out for. We're always under a lot of pressure just to be like everybody else, to conform and to fit in. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with conformity and there's nothing wrong with fitting in, as long as it doesn't get between us and God. But that's what's happening here. The Israelites' desire to be like everybody else actually starts to get between them and God. And Samuel is cross, and he talks to God about it. Don't they remember that you've already rescued them from Egypt? You've given them a land to live in? Why are they so quick to forget? Why do they think they know best? But God's answer is quite a wise one. He says, well, why don't you just warn them what kings are like, tell them what's going to happen if they have a king? So Samuel does. He says, you want a king to rule over you? Then a king will want things from you in return. He'll want to build up his power and he'll want to build up his influence. He'll tax you heavily so that he can pay for it. He'll have his favorites and he'll reward them with your lands because that's what kings do. And he'll want your sons to serve in his fields and to fight in his army. He'll want your daughters to serve in his palace and run his household. And when that happens, who are you going to turn to? Because you've put your trust in the king and not in me. And you'd think they'd listen, wouldn't you? You'd say, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, have a look at these surrounding nations, see what their kings are. Oh, yes, they do do that. Oh, yes. But they're just not listening. There again in verse 19, the people paid no attention to Samuel. They said, no, we want a king so that we'll be like the other nations with our own king to rule us and to lead us out to war and to fight our battles. They're saying, well, you know, we don't care about all your reasons and all your warnings. We still want a king like everybody else. And don't you find that happens as well these days? We get this idea in our head and we just stick to it. However daft it really is, we just stick to it. It's something we want to do. It's something we want to see happening. It's something we want to get involved in. It doesn't matter how much God tries to warn us. It's as if we've just stopped listening. I think that's what's happening here. The people have just blocked their ears. They just stopped listening. And so God says, okay, give them what they want. Give them their king. And if you read the following chapters, you'll see that the king that they're given is a man called Saul. And he's big and he's strong and he's impressive. And he starts off really well, but deep in his heart, he's not a godly man. And so the people end up in a worse mess than before. And all the things that God warns them about actually come true. And all this reminds me of a story that Jesus once told. And it's probably a story you all know. It's the story of the prodigal son. Hands up if you know the story of the prodigal son. Quite a few of you do. Quite a few of you don't. Well, it's all there in Luke chapter 15. Basically, it's about a father who has two sons, and the younger son is tempted. He's drawn away from his father's love. He's enticed away by what he sees happening round about him. He just wants to be like everybody else. And so he asks his father for his inheritance so that he can go and spend it all. And have fun. He thinks he knows best. He's made his mind up. He doesn't listen to reason. And his wise father doesn't say, oh, you don't be stupid. Of course you're not going to get your inheritance. That's a daft thing. He doesn't say that. His wise father lets him have what he asks for. And that doesn't mean that his father is not badly hurt. Of course he is. And that doesn't mean that his father doesn't care. Of course he cares. It's just that he knows that his son has made his mind up. He knows that his son has stopped listening. And so his son has to find out the hard way. And he does. His life ends up a complete mess. Just like the Israelites. Their country ended up in a complete mess. But in both cases, God then goes on to show his other side. He's shown his patient side, his gracious side. Now he goes on and shows his other side. In the case of the Israelites, God doesn't abandon them. He finally provides them with another king. This time a godly man, a man called David. And it's David who slowly starts to clear up the mess that Saul has made. And it's not easy, because it's a real mess, and it takes absolutely years. But you'll hear about that, or you'll hear a bit more about that next week. In the end, through David, God finally gets them back on track. And in the case of the prodigal son, when the son eventually drags himself home, he doesn't get what he deserves. He doesn't get the criticism or the punishment that he expects. Rather, and we all know the story, he's welcomed back with open arms. Why? Because despite all that he's done, the father's love for him has never changed, has never wavered. And it's the same father who has an unwavering and unchanging love for us. So, here's the question again. What have we learned from our after-dinner conversation with Jesus? What have we learned? Well, remember I began by saying at the heart of today's reading is a question for us all. When it comes to our lives, who actually knows best? Do we know best, or do we think God knows best? I think we've learned once more that God wants the very best for our lives, and he simply asks us to trust him with our lives. But we've also acknowledge that there are times when we just get caught up in our own dreaming and scheming. We just get caught up into the idea that what we want is best and we know best. Or maybe we allow others to lead us astray and do things which we know in our heart we shouldn't be doing, but we just want to do them anyway. And we just close our minds and we stop listening to reason. And it happens to us all. Young and old alike, it happens to us all, with little things and with big things. But when it does, God's not like a dictator. He doesn't insist that we do as he tells us. He's more like the wise father in the story of the prodigal son. He lets us choose. Doesn't mean he's not hurt by us. Of course he is. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care about us. Of course he does. It's just that he knows that sometimes we just have to learn the hard way. But the second thing, probably the more important thing that we've learned, is that when we mess up, which we all do, he doesn't wash our hands of us. He doesn't cut himself off. He doesn't say, "No, I'm sorry. You had your chance. You just have to live with it." That's not God. He's like the father in the story. He's the one who's waiting. Waiting and longing for us to come back. Ready to clean us up. Ready to help us sort out the mess. Ready to help us start again. So there's our conversation. Our after-dinner conversation. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet prayer. A time when you can think to yourself, is there anything in my life that I need to talk to God about? Something that I found myself doing because it looked good, or everybody else was doing it, or I just wanted to do it, and I stopped listening, and I insisted on going ahead anyway, and God let me. But now I need to sort of come back and say I'm sorry, and ask him to help me sort it out. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you paid the price for our sins, and you offered us forgiveness and new life. That the story of the prodigal son is not just a story, it's real, played out in our lives every day. And God is our Father, the one waiting to welcome us back. Help us never to forget this. Please accept us as we are now. And forgive us, and then use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.